I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Acts in the 5th chapter. We'll get there in just a moment, and there's some scripture there that we want to tie in with our lesson. As you know, we've been preaching on the evidences of salvation for several weeks now. We talked about one must have conviction of sin, some of the evidences. The other is one must have a hatred of sin. We come to despise sin in our life. One must have a hunger and thirsting after righteousness, that is, an appetite for spiritual things. One must have an entire willingness to be saved God's way. There's not but one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The world would have you think there's many ways, but they're wrong. They're deceived. There's only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way, and matter of fact, he said, I am the door. So he's the doorway to which we get to heaven, and that's Jesus alone. Then one must desire to make his calling and election sure. That is, as we're born of the Spirit of God, we continue to persevere. We prove that we have genuine faith by doing the will of God. Then faith, believing in Jesus, not just a one-time thing, but a continual thing of believing in him and serving him. Love is an evidence of salvation. And then the last time we spoke, humility and holiness is what we talked about. And those are just several of the evidences of salvation. We live in a culture where easy believism, all you got to do is repeat a prayer and you're saved, and you think you're saved, and they continue to live like they did before, and there's not really true conversions, but the Bible is full of evidences that we have as the children of God. And these must be evident in our lives, some to a great extent, some to a little bit extent, but nonetheless, there will be fruits that God has changed our heart and changed our lives. Today, we want to talk about godly fear. That's misunderstood a lot of times, but godly fear is a covenant blessing and a proof that we are of God. Now, there's a fear that man says he has no fear of God before his eyes when he's dead in his trespasses and sin. But as we're born of the Spirit of God, there's a fear and trembling, and that fear there is not as if we're scared of God. It's a reverence or a holy reverence or standing in awe of his sovereignty, of his being who he says he is. And so that's the fear that we're talking about today. And then we'll look at a few passages in Acts and then in 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at that and see what that has to do. James Smith makes these comments on the fear of God. If we fear God with a filial fear, that is a parental fear, we fear to offend him and desire above all things to please him. It is not what will men say, but what shall I hereby please God? In other words, it doesn't matter what men will say, but I'm desiring now, because I've been born of the Spirit of God, I want to please him. And so that's where we're at as God's children. Listen, if you will, in Acts, as I told you, to turn to the 5th chapter. Really, I'll start reading in verse 12. I want to read down through the end of the chapter because it captures that very statement that Peter says. Remember, this is where the church has been birthed. It's growing by leaps and bounds. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. 4,000 were saved later. 5,000 were added. So we see the church growing and growing. And the Pharisees, which were the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, felt threatened by that. They saw that their house was about to fall because of this new thing called Christianity. And so they sought out to kill the apostles and put them in prison, and they wanted to stop their mouths. But it seemed the more they tried to stop their mouths, the more the gospel spread. And so this is kind of where I'm kind of jumping in the middle of this chapter. And you can read the first part for your homework this week. I always give you homework. Verse 12 we'll start with for time's sake in chapter 5 of Acts. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You see the power of God in his might. Just the shadow of Peter passing by were healing people. And it wasn't Peter. Peter would tell you right quick, it's not me, it's God in me. And so he gave God the glory. But you see what's going on. The great multitudes are increasing. And so then we get to verse 17. It said, then the high priest rose up and all those that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were called Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. It said Sadducees, so they'd be sad. Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation. They were seeing these great miracles. People being healed, the gospel being preached, people being saved, but they were filled not with joy, not with a love of God, but with indignation. That wasn't jihawing with their theology, and so they were against it. And so it says, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. God allowed it. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, he put them in the center of the focal point of the whole thing. He said, go into that Jewish temple and preach what I've put on your heart to preach. And that's talking about the words of life, that is eternal life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the prisoners, or when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Again, a miracle of God as he moved the apostles, however he did that, right past the guards, and they didn't have knowledge of it. But now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. No telling what was going on in these guys' minds. They were wondering, what in the world is going on? But they still didn't like it. Verse 26, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. They feared the wrong folks to start with. They were fearing men instead of God. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, that name being the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and listen to this next statement, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. That's what they needed, the blood, but they were looking at it in a different way. They needed the blood of Jesus. They needed to be saved. They were not saved. And listen to what Peter said, and this is the point that I came to, but we need to hear the rest of it to see what's going on. Somebody else weighs in on this. Verse 29 says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I'm telling you, when we've been born of the Spirit of God, we ought to serve and obey God rather than men, no matter what men may say. We should have no fear of men. The worst they can do to us is kill us, and that's a sweet release that we might go to Jesus. And so we're not to fear man. We're to obey God rather than men. And that's exactly what they were doing. And as soon as they said that, they preached the message of the gospel. And listen to what they said. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. There was no fear in them. I want you to see that. I want you to see the powerful boldness that the Holy Spirit gave them in the midst of these Pharisees in their temple, right? They couldn't get no closer than what they were then. They're right in the midst of them. Said, the God of our father raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand, that's the hand of favor, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And there, you remember, they had said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And that's exactly what Peter meant, to bring Christ's blood upon them. But they were taking it in a negative way, where Peter was desiring that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now we hear about Gamaliel. We know who Gamaliel is. Paul sat at his feet, one of the most learned men of the law. And Paul learned from him, as he told us in later parts of the Bible. It says in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Wasn't enough now that they had laid hands on them, that they had thrown them in prison. Now they wanted to kill them. He said, then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, one of their own, one of their most well-respected teachers, probably the most respected teacher in that time, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas arose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. You don't lay your hand on God's anointed. They're preaching the truth in the Word of God. You certainly don't want to mess with them. They're on God's side. God protects them. Verse 40 says, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they just couldn't leave it alone, couldn't they? And put them in prison. They wanted to kill them and said, well, if we can't kill them, we've got to get something that we're going to beat them. You know, so the apostles, now you've got to think about the range of emotion they've been through. They've been thrown in prison. They're doing what God has called them to do. They're doing it boldly. They're going into the, quote, the enemy's camp, as it were, to convert souls and preach boldly the Word of God. Now, where it looks like they're going to be released, they get beat before they get released. That'd be enough to throw your hands up and say, okay, Lord, I've done my part. Now you just call somebody else. And that's not what they did, though. Listen to what they said. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostle and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, they had already given them that command one time. And that was a command of who? God or man? That was a command of man. What did Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than men. Listen to what they said. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so there you have a group of apostles, a small group of men that had a fear of God in them, a holy reverence and respect for God. And they were going to serve him no matter what, whether they were killed for it, whether they were beat for it, whether they were in prison, it didn't matter. As long as they had a mouth to speak and a tongue to speak with, they were going to preach the Word of God. And God blessed that, and multitudes came forth from that. And so there it is. Godly fear is a covenant blessing. We don't think of fear being a blessing, but it is in God's economy as far as we're concerned. And it's a proof that we've been born of the Spirit of God. He said, we are taught in His Word how to walk and to please Him. And godly fear always prompts us to aim at this end, that we consider all of it. We consider what God has done for us. We consider when He first dealt with us and showed us how dark and black our hearts were and what we deserved. We deserve to go straight to hell. And yet God in His grace and mercy had mercy on us, and He saved us by the blood of Jesus. And so we consider these things, and that's what He's talking about. So we read the Word of God, and what does the Word of God do for us? It teaches us how to worship God in the only way that He'll be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. It says there's only one way to do it, that God will be pleased. There's not 100 different ways to do it. It's not how we feel one day worshiping. It's what the Word of God dictates. That's why it's so important that we read it and stay in the Word of God and saturate our minds and our hearts and our souls with that. We're taught in His Word how to walk and how to please Him, and godly fear always prompts us to aim at this end. We shall fear to dishonor Him in the world, the church, and our families. God is jealous of His glory, and so is a godly man. He desires to glorify Him in the body, soul, and spirit, which are of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians, if you will turn there. 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. And we'll read this passage of Scripture, where it talks about that very thing, being bought, body, soul, and spirit. We belong to God. We have no other options, nor do we want any other options, when we realize the grace and the mercy that God has placed upon us. Here we'll find in the 6th chapter where the Apostle Paul, as he had to do with the church at Corinth, there were so many problems there. He was addressing each issue. Here was an issue where the believers were going to court suing other believers, and he was getting on to them. Said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself to go before the world and act like that and not be able to work it out yourself. And then he reminds them, do you not know that we shall judge angels, and you're acting this way? And so he kind of chastens them in that respect. And he goes on down, and then he says in verse 9, for time's sake again, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, those that are not righteous will not be saved. They're not going to heaven. No, that's what the unrighteous, knowing the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Very important word throughout the Word of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And thankfully, that's not just left there, because he goes on to tell us something else. But such were some of you, and he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to us this morning that have been saved by the grace of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. John MacArthur says this about these passages of Scripture. Some of you, he said, though not all Christians have been guilty of all those particular sins, every Christian is equally an ex-sinner since Christ came to save sinners. Some who used to have those patterns of sinful life were failing or falling into those old sins again and needed reminding that if they went all the way back to live as they used to, they were not going to inherit the eternal salvation, because it would indicate that they were never saved in the first place. That's a theme throughout the Scriptures that can't be disrupted. If someone can go back as the hog back to the mire, then they never were saved to begin with. They had a false salvation. We live in a culture that many sitting in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in churches or places that are called churches, has no more been saved than the man in the moon. And they think they have been. They've been sitting there 40, 50 years thinking they're going to heaven, and they haven't been converted. Their lives haven't been changed. When we are converted, when God deals with us, this is what happens to us. And Paul talks about this so that we might understand. He said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in someone's name. And whose name was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God, that is the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you were washed, he said, refers to a new life through spiritual cleansing and regeneration. We've been born again. That's what regeneration is. We were dead in sin, and yet by God's mercy and grace, we've been washed. Our sins have been washed away. Then it says we've been sanctified. That is, we've been set aside. We've been made holy. This results in new behavior, which a transformed life always produces. It never fails. If God deals with a man or a woman or a child, then that, if that's a true salvation, then that will always produce in their lives that their lives have been transformed. May not see it clearly sometimes. It may be clear at other times. Nonetheless, the lives have been transformed. Sin's total domination is broken and replaced by a new pattern of obedience and holiness. Though not perfection, this is a new direction. Then it says we're justified. This refers to a new standing before God in which the Christian is clothed in Christ's righteousness. In his death, the believer's sins were put to his account, and he suffered for them so that his righteousness might be put to an account so that we might be blessed for it. And then it says, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation's transformation. He changes our heart. He does that work inwardly. And so we see what a child of God looks like. We're talking about evidences of salvation, and there were several of them right in there besides what we're talking about. And so we find them being saved. And listen to what he says. If you'll just jump ahead to verse 15 then. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not, or God forbid. Some of the strongest language again in the Bible, the same language that was used in Romans 6. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May God forbid, God forbid. May it never be so. May it never happen. It cannot happen if we're truly a child of God. He said, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He uses the marriage, the words of a marriage there in that relationship. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We can't be both. We're either one or the other. We're either saved or unsaved. We're either saints or ain'ts. I say that a lot of times. You know, there's not but two different kind of people in the world. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When he gets through in this short passage of Scripture, there's no doubt who we belong to. There's no doubt as to what's happened to us. And there's no doubt as to what we'll be doing as a result of God's hand opening our hearts, allowing us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing in His name, repenting of our sins. Our lives have been changed. We're not joined to the world or harlotry, or we're not dominated by sin any longer. We've been delivered from that by the Deliverer Himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what is the end result? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, what's left for you to do? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And we're reminded again, which are God's. We belong to Him. He tells us what to do. He gives us commandments. He don't ask us what to do. He commands us what to do. And Jesus says His commandments are not grievous. They're joyful. They're for our good and ultimately for His honor and for His glory. Someone wrote one time, and I looked it up today, and it didn't have a name next to it. And I was a little surprised at that because I thought I knew the hymn writer that wrote this, but I didn't. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. That's what He did for you and me. We should have been the ones nailed to the cross. We should have been the ones that died and went to hell, but Christ stood in our place. And He saved us from ourselves. And I made a note down here. I looked it up in an old hymnal, and it said unknown. It said unknown for the writer. So I just made a little note. Unknown writer wrote this hymn, but he was not unknown to God. He knew exactly what he's talking about. That man had been touched by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He understood what had happened to him, and he understood what wondrous love that was that touched his soul and blessed him. And so ought we, as we think about these precious things that God has given us. You know, it's one thing that we understand that when we die, or if we're alive and Christ comes again, we're going to heaven. That's such a wonderful blessing. We were reminded of that again in the song this morning. And sometimes we get a little more homesick than others, don't we, Sister Paula? And sometimes it's that way. But we know that we're going home. But in the meantime, God has given us a piece of heaven, as it were, because He's given us these commandments that as we're obedient into them, we have fellowship with Him. And that hope that He's given us is growing brighter and brighter each and every day as we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit ourselves to His perfect will. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to do. They're here quibbling over petty stuff, and He's showing them the broader picture. This is who you are. Now start acting like who you are. And so we're reminded. That's why we come to church, to be reminded of who we are. Who are you in Christ? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved by the blood of the Lamb? To have God as your heavenly Father? To have a name put on you that no longer now you're a sinner, you're a saint, you're holy, you're kings and priests unto God. We're overcomers. All of those are our names that God has given us. He has made us that way so that we can bring Him honor and glory in the process of our life. He says about the child of God, He does not run at random, but He prays, "What will you have me to do?" Always looking, always seeking God's will. He does not make excuses for infirmities, but He sighs out, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes always." His motto is, "No peace with sin, no truce with Satan, no friendship with the world," because these would lead him to dishonor his God to whom he loves so much. He would rather suffer pain than grieve the Holy Spirit, dishonor His Heavenly Father, or wound the Savior. And when He sees others careless, loose, and licentious, that is, living a life that's loose, indulging their lust, and giving way to temptations, He says, "I do not do so because of the fear of the Lord." He startles at sin with, "How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against my holy God?" and that's where he stands. And he understands it's by his grace that he's been saved. He understands and thinks about what God has done, the intimacy with which God has changed our lives completely. No longer are we that old creature that's dying and going to hell, but we're new creatures. And what are we doing today? We're learning even new things more and more. Each time we get into the Word of God, we begin to be reminded anew who we are, and then we begin seeing another aspect of the Christian life. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, we're being conformed to the image of Christ daily. That is, God's working on us. Everything that doesn't look like Jesus, He's got it under a microscope, and then we're going to look at it, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to bring, like I preached on that message of bringing Agag and hacking him to pieces. Now, that sin that would so easily beset us, we bring it out in the open, we lay the Word of God against it, and we said, this is what it takes to overcome this, and I'm hacking it to pieces, I'm getting it out of my life, because it's dishonoring my God to whom I want to give my complete love to. That's one of the proofs that we're God's children. We continue doing those things. We may fall, brethren, but we don't fall away. We may stumble, but we don't stumble to the place where we can never be recovered from the hand of God. God may allow us to go down the road just a little ways, but He loves us too much to let us go. His promise is, all that I've given unto Jesus said, all that the Father has given unto me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We have eternal security in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the God our Father, in the beginning of time, even before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in time we'll be born again, because Jesus said you must be born again. The Holy Spirit does His work and regenerates our hearts. Takes us from a dead state to a lively hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it gives us all these evidences whereby we may be comforted until that time that He calls us home. And all we can do is just praise His name. Praise the name of God, and praise the name of Jesus, and praise the Holy Spirit, and thank Him for all the wondrous work that He's done in our lives and continues to do. May God help you and bless you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.